pray together. Heavenly Father, we've sung these praises to you. And Lord, the words were meaningful words. Lord, some of us might have struggled with the tunes, but the words were meaningful, Lord, and as we embraced those words, we have been able to give expression to our love for you. We have been able to declare you to be very great. And you have listened to us, Lord. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, it's your turn to speak to us. And Lord, as you have listened to us, help us now to listen to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we carry on with our series in worship. First week we looked at what? What was the first one, Alex? Eh? No, not the beginning of the year. I mean, I don't remember what I preached at the beginning of the year. How can I expect you to remember? Jan preached 3 weeks ago on raising hands. Remember? Oh, yes. And then last week I spoke about, you see, I've forgotten, Alex, what I preached on last week. So how can I won't expect you to remember that? But this week I remember what I'm preaching on. Well, I will, when I finished it. It's on worship. And we're going to read Psalm 142 and tell me if you think that it's about worship. Psalm 142, you see it's a maskil, if you read the whole thing there, the little superscription, a maskil. We don't know really what that means, but it's probably a literary term for teaching. David wants to teach the people something. And you see it was written by David when he was in a cave. Okay, so that gives us some clues as to when this was written, and you see that it's a prayer. Now we keep that in mind. David wants to teach us something. It's a prayer he prayed when he was in a cave. So now you've got some hints as to what this is all about. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me, because of your goodness to me. There are actually advantages to being old, believe it or not. And this thing's not working again, is it? That I remember from 2 weeks ago. I might not remember exactly what I said 2 weeks ago, but I remember this wasn't working, Alex. Funny how the negative things, we remember the negative things in our lives. Well, I'll have to do it this way again. Gee, even that doesn't work. Just chat amongst yourselves for a minute while I reboot this. Should work. All right. I don't hear you chatting, by the way. Abby's chatting, that's good. Okay. There are some advantages to being old. You see, I couldn't have let that one go. I needed to get the thing working. And yeah, it's an advantage that unless you are old, you're not really going to understand until you actually get a bit older. You have the advantage of perspective. Now, for example, when you are a teenager and you're going through a tough time, well, it seems like that tough time is just going to last forever. That's what it feels like when you're younger. It feels like it's going to last forever, but it doesn't. But when you get older, you still go through tough times, and those tough times are no less tough. And at times, even when you're older, it seems like those times are going to last forever, but at least when you get older, you know that they will pass, even when it feels like they won't. You see, when you're a bit older, you've been through enough of these cycles of tough times to know that they don't last forever. That it does, you do wake up one morning and it starts to get a little bit better. But you've got to be old before you actually realize that. But this raises the question, do we have to wait until we are older before we have the advantage of perspective when we're facing tough times? Do we have to wait until we've been through a lot of these cycles and only then realize that, in fact, it's not going to last forever? Do we have to wait until we get old? Well, fortunately, the answer is no. We don't have to wait. We can learn from the experiences of others, yes, the writer, if we are willing to learn. If we are willing to learn. Not all of us are willing to learn. But if we are willing to learn, and the Bible is an important book in this regard. You see, the Bible isn't a book written about how we wish things were in life. You know, this is kind of a motivational book, and if you think hard enough and do, it's not a book like that. It's not a book that was written in a university library without the person writing the book ever going out and experiencing life as it was, as it is. The Bible is a book written by real people living very ordinary lives. And the Bible is a book that is written from and about their experience of God, how they experience God in the context of a real life, in the context of an ordinary life. And because it's a book about real people living in the real life, ordinary lives, the Bible isn't a book that only records the successes of the people. The failures of the authors is also recorded. It's a real book about real people living real lives. Now, we know a lot about David. Not just a record of his life, although we've got a lot of that in the book as well. We know a lot about what David was thinking. We know a lot about what David was feeling. We know a lot about what was happening in his life, in his internal life. You see, we have the Psalms, and the Psalms are a collection of prayers. The Hebrews learned how to pray by praying through the Psalms. It's a collection of prayers, and the biggest single contributor to that collection of prayers was David. And because they are David's prayers, and because they are honest, they tell us about David's feelings, about his emotions. And while it's true, there are things in David's life which are not a good example to us. For example, his adultery with Bathsheba. That's not a good example for us. And yet, it's there. It's an honest record of an honest, ordinary person. And there's a lot for us to learn from the life of David. Now, David, just to give you kind of a bit of history here, David first comes onto the biblical scene when Samuel anoints him as king. They were looking for a king, and Samuel breezes into the town where David lives, and all David's brothers are come out and looking for a king, and all the brothers are brought out, and until there's no more brothers. Surely there's another one, says Samuel. Oh yeah, there's David. He's the little oak that looks after the sheep. Go and fetch him. And they anointed David as king, even though he was a shepherd. But the odd thing was that even though he was anointed king, he stays a shepherd boy. He goes back, and having been anointed king, he stays as a shepherd. The next time we meet David is when he goes to battle against Goliath and wins. And because of that, King Saul wants David in his court. The trouble is, King Saul is an insecure king. He's an exceedingly jealous king, jealous of the success and the popularity of David. And so Saul, this insecure king, did what all insecure kings did in those days. He tries to murder David. The result? Well, David, whom Samuel has anointed king, David has to run for his life. There's David, God's choice of king for Israel, an exile in his own country. Now, think about that for a moment. If that were you, anointed king, but running for your life in your own country, how might that make you feel? Does this maybe describe how you might feel? I cry out loudly to the Lord. Loudly I plead with the Lord for mercy. I spill out all my complaints before him and spell out all my troubles in details. Is that how that might put into words a little bit how you might be feeling? It's what David did. Let's try and bring it a little bit up to date. Imagine a workplace scenario. And if you're not at work, well, I'm sure you can imagine a scenario like this. You have worked really hard in this company. You have achieved great results in this company. There's a promotion in the offing. It's been subtly pointed out to you that you're the person who's going to get that promotion. But at the last minute, someone else is brought in, and that person ends up being your boss. Your place of work used to be a place of delight for you. You used to enjoy going to work every day, but now you go to work, you're reluctant, you feel like you're a stranger in the place where you work. What might you do? I cry out loudly to the Lord. Loudly I plead with the Lord for mercy. I spill out all my complaints before him and spell out my trouble in detail. That's what David feels like. And David cries out like that because David is on the run, running for his life in his own kingdom. And David does his best to keep out of Saul's way because now Saul has all his crack troops after him. He tries to keep out of Saul's way and he comes to a cave. And so David got away and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, in that cave, he's out of immediate danger. Not sure for how long he'll be out of danger, but at least for now, he's out of danger. And because he's out of danger and not running and trying to survive every day in the cave, he takes time out to think and to pray. And because he's now focusing on God, he comes to a conclusion. The conclusion is this: when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. When he's got time to think and stops just running and focus on God, he can come to that conclusion: when my spirit grows faint within me, it's you who watches over my way. That word way is often used with a specific meaning. In Psalm 1, we read this: blessed are those who do not walk in the way of sinners, for the Lord watches the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. You see, the idea of way includes in the meaning a person's life. It includes the path they're on. It just includes their life situation. That's my way. That's where I am. And so in the cave, when David reflects on where he is, when he reflects on his way, he comes to an important realization. Even though I'm in a dreadful situation, even though my way is bad, even though I'm running for my life in my own kingdom, here is the truth. When my spirit grows faint within me, he realizes, Lord, it is still you who watch over my way. Lord, I'm taking time out to focus on you a bit. And I know, Lord, you still know where I am. Lord, you still are keeping your eye on me. Lord, my times are in your hands. Sure, Lord, I might not see the future too clearly right now, but when my spirit grows faint within me and he takes time out, he realizes it's you who watch over my way. Needs to be in the cave quietly by himself to come to that realization. And of course, that insight is encouraging, but David is still in a cave. He's still running for his life. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. That's still his reality. That is still his life. And that for David was literally true. Remember, Saul wanted to murder him. It was literally true for David. It can be figuratively true for you and me as well. And anyone who knows what it is to have somebody gossip about them, Anybody who knows what it's like to have people talking about them behind their back knows what it feels like to have the enemy setting traps for them. And when that happens, doesn't it feel like my enemies have set traps for me? When people are gossiping about you, telling lies about you, doesn't that leave you feeling lonely and alone? Of course it does. David felt like that. And so he expresses it like this: I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens for me. That's how he feels with all these people setting traps for them. It might be how we feel when not only have our promotion, we've lost that, and now people are gossiping about us, wondering why on earth like that. We just feel so lonely and alone. It seems like people are setting traps for us. But then in David's path, in his way, in his pilgrimage, something happened. Soon his brothers and other relatives joined him there. There he is alone, aware only of his enemies. But the Lord knows his where he is, because the Lord watches over his way and the Lord brings people to him. Firstly, his family. So he's surrounded by people who love him and care for him. But other people too, not just those. Trouble is, these other people that God brought to David, they didn't look so promising. They didn't look like the kind of people David would have chosen. These are the kinds of people that God brought. Then others started coming, men who were in trouble, men who were in debt, or were just discontented, until David was a leader of about 400 men. He needed people around him. It started off well, his family. But then this motley bunch of people kept on coming, and it was the Lord watching over his way, and it was the Lord bringing these people to him, a hugely unpromising group of people. But over the next 10 years, those people became the nucleus of David's army when he was finally installed as king. But here's the point. When we have been through several of these ups and downs, we can learn to trust God. During these down periods, even when we cannot see it or feel it, we learn that it's true. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who keep on watching over my way. It is you who keep on caring for me, even though I can't see it. God does watch over our way. That's guaranteed. And so when God does answer our prayers in a way that doesn't make sense, as he did for David. David wanted people. He didn't want this motley group of people. He didn't want these social misfits. But because he could now look back, he can learn to accept that even though I might not understand what's going on here, even though this isn't what I thought I wanted, yet you learn to trust God in that situation. And later, David would see the wisdom of God sending people who would become loyal to him over those 10 years of running away from Saul. And that became the nucleus of a loyal group of people whom David needed when he was king. But right then, he wouldn't have seen it. Right then, it would have required faith to believe it. But there is something else we can come to realize about these tough times. They are roller coaster times, okay? Down at the bottom, no one will help me. No one cares a bit about what happens to me. And then things look up and we feel a bit better. Then Lord, I pray to you. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are the one I really want in my life. And we hope that that's the end, that we're up now, but maybe it isn't. Down we go again. Hear my cry, for I'm very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. And then there's a glimmer of hope again. The godly will crowd around me, for you will treat me kindly. You see how it goes like this? Goes like that. When you're a bit older, you get to realize that that's what happens. But God watches over you all the time. And I guess when we go through the psalm, it's not really what we would have preferred to hear. What we would have preferred to hear was this: cry out to God and he will answer immediately. That's what we would have preferred, right? Just say the right words and God would have been there just like that. But getting older means we have had opportunity to learn the ways of God. Now, here's the really sad thing. Not all older Christians have learned this. They might be older Christians, but they might remain spiritually immature. And then you have younger Christians who are already spiritually mature. But all Christians should be aiming for this, the spiritual maturity David demonstrates in the psalm. You see, we have the freedom to cry out to God. We have the freedom to be honest with God about how we are feeling because He knows anyway. In fact, we can even, dare I say it, shake our fist at God. We can do that. But even when we shake our fist, deep down we believe that God is actually about His business, using this situation to grow us into spiritually mature Christians. You see, without a doubt, God uses the ups and downs of life to grow us into spiritually mature people. If we allow Him to, we might just become resentful and stay spiritually immature. But if we allow Him, He will grow us. Now, this series is about worship, and yet I haven't said a word about worship yet, have I? And you might be asking, well, I hope you are, where does worship fit in? Think about it. David is in a life-threatening situation. The reason for it? Well, all David has done since meeting Saul is act in a way that honors God. And God has been blessing David, with the result that Saul is jealous and insecure of David. So it's because of his good relationship with God that David is in this situation. David is in a situation where, quite frankly, God seems absent. Have I got competition there? David is in a situation where, quite frankly, God seems absent. And so the question is, where does worship come in? Remember what we looked at worship? How we remembered what worship was? It was declaring the worth of God. It was recognizing the worth of God. Thank you, Paul. Worship. Worship is declaring the worth of God. Worship is recognizing the worth of God. Now, David, in his situation, he cannot see God. And yet, who is the one to whom David turns? He turns to God. He turns to the God that he cannot see. And by turning to God when God seems absent, by turning to God when things are dark, is the most powerful statement of worship that we can give. Because when we turn into God, when we can't see Him, when we recognize Him, when we can't see Him, we are not worshiping God for what He has done for us. We are worshiping Him for who He is. I can't see You. I can't experience You. But Lord, You are God and You remain worthy, and I worship You anyway. Turning to God in times of darkness, pouring our heart to God when God seems absent, that is a deliberate act of worship, recognizing His worth, even when we cannot see Him. Shall we pray together?